Praise God. Hey, good morning. It's great to see all of you on Easter Sunday. How many of you are happy to be in the house of God on Resurrection Sunday, though? This is Resurrection Sunday. I know. Well, it truly is an honor to be here, and if you don't recognize this face, my name is Dee, and along with my daughter Sherry, we get to serve as pastors here at YCF. Incredible, awesome place, right? Yay! I love this place. Amen, amen. If we haven't had a chance to meet you, we'll find you at the end of the service, but really, just an honor to be here. Let's pray. Here we go. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness and your love and the power of the resurrection. And I thank you, Father, that today that you would open our eyes, that you would open our understanding to understand this magnificent story, the good news of the resurrection. So I thank you for everybody here. I thank you, Father, that you're working and you're moving and you're just doing great things in our life through your son, Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. I'm going to jump into our message, and I want to tell you a story. A couple years ago, I was invited to go to a really fancy, expensive restaurant, which I usually don't. I think it was my birthday. And I'm looking at the menu, and they have this thing called deconstructed lasagna. Now, I'm from North Jersey. That's the home of the Italians, okay? And I've made lasagna. How many of you made lasagna before? You start with your sauce, and if you're Italian, they call it gravy. Put your gravy down, your noodles, your cheese, and I put sausage in there because what's life without some meat, right? And then you repeat all these layers again. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to have this deconstructed lasagna. And out comes this deconstructed lasagna, like little piles. And I was like, oh, deconstructed. All right. Why do I tell you that story? Okay, because I really want to talk about reconstruction. Because in the past couple years, this term deconstruction has been a thing that I've seen Christians attack, and meaning to deconstruct their faith. They start asking questions about their faith. They start examining their faith. They start looking at their faith and the things that we believe, and they're taking it apart layer by layer, all right? And hopefully, they put it back together again in a good way. All right, and I think that's a good thing. I think, especially if you've been raised in church, sometimes we're asking these questions that good. But what I've seen is a lot of times is they've not put it back together again. They've not reconstructed their faith. It's still deconstructed all over the place. So today, this is my goal, this is my prayer, that I would help you reconstruct your faith, that I would help you rebuild your faith so that it's stronger in Jesus. Right? And really, I hope that it would be on a better foundation, the only true foundation, Jesus. Praise God. So that's my goal, and that's what I've been praying all week about. And if you're one of those that have deconstructed your faith and you still have your noodles over here and your sauce over here, I'm really believing that it'll be pulled together again in a good way. All right. So, sometimes this is Easter Sunday, and a lot of you have been invited here, and sometimes you come here, and I've had people say, Pastor D, when the hand goes up, Pastor D, I'm a little bit of a skeptic. I said, cool, but I'm a little bit of a skeptic. Somebody invited me here. They promised me lunch afterwards, but you should take everybody out for lunch afterwards, all right? And so I don't know how you got here or why you got here, but I want to tell you, if you're a skeptic and you're a little bit like this, you are in the right place at the right time today. Amen. And if you're here and you've been in the faith for a long time, today's message will help build your faith and even make it stronger. So you are in the right place at the right time here. And if you're taking notes, I think my title, I keep changing it. Should I just call it Resurrection or Reconstruction Resurrection? So you pick your own title, but those are my two words. So that's our title of our message today. And those of you, how many of you have grown up from church? Like you were born as a baby in this church. I got a bunch of you. You've been born into church. You've been in church for a long time. Yep, I'll see one of those, all right? And how many of you that were born into church and your teacher was teaching you about the resurrection and they got the flannel people out? Yeah? you know, they these characters all over there, and then they'd give you a lollipop or candy. Hopefully that would make you pay attention. I don't know about that, okay? But you've grown up with this teaching about resurrection. How many of you grew up in church and you've heard about the resurrection, okay? All right, good. How many of you, maybe you consider yourself a choking on my spit here, okay? Sunday morning. So how many of you maybe consider yourself a skeptic or a non-church person, but you've heard of the word resurrection, right? Raise your hand if you've heard of the word resurrection, all righty? Well, today I want to reconstruct that, and I came up with five thoughts, real simple, that we'll go through today, okay? And if you're taking notes, here's my first one about the resurrection. Five thoughts that I think you should know about the resurrection. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Ready? The resurrection was a real event. The resurrection was a real event, all righty? Now, how many of you have heard of this pretty famous author, Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel wrote a book. Okay, and if you're not a reader, they made a movie about it. So write this down. Write his name, Lee Strobel, and he wrote a book called Case for Christ. The Case for Christ. And what happened was his wife started going to a church, and he's a skeptic, all right? His wife started going to this church, and you know, he's like, they are just too nice. I don't know about this church stuff. I really don't. So he decided he'd go on a mission to prove that Christianity was not real, all right? Now, backstory, he is an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune, all right? So he knows how to investigate. So he's going to start researching and trying to find evidence to disprove Christianity. That's his mission. So a funny thing happened while he started doing that. He started studying the evidence about Christianity, and he kept finding more and more evidence that God existed. And he kept finding more and more evidence about this thing called resurrection. And at the end of all his research, guess what? He gave his life to Jesus. He found out who Jesus was through his research. So that's why he wrote this book, The Case for Christ. And in this book, The Case for Christ, he writes five E's, five evidences that prove that Jesus died and rose again. So I'm not going to do all five, but I'm going to go through just three of them, all right, because they're really quite interesting, all right? And so in the book, he's having an interview with Hugh Hefner. How many of you know who he is? All right. The rest of you, look it up later. Do not Google right now, okay? Because you'll be like, Pastor D, why are you telling me about this person? But listen, so he's having this interview because Hugh Hefner invited him to an interview at his house, and he's at the Playboy Mansion. Some of you don't even know what that is. I know, don't Google it. Not now. All right, so he's having this interview. He was asked to come and have this interview, and Lee is asking him questions, and he's having this conversation really about the existence of God. And Hugh says, you know, I don't really believe in this Christianity stuff. It's kind of childish, this whole story of Christianity. And then the conversation takes a quick right turn, and Lee asks him this question. He says, well, what do you think about the resurrection? Like, what are your thoughts about the resurrection of Jesus? And Hugh gets really quiet, and he says, you know, I'm going to read this to you. This is a quote from his book. He said, if I had any real evidence that Jesus did indeed return from the dead, then that is the beginning of the dropping of a series of dominoes. Because it takes us to all kinds of wonderful places. That means there's a God. That means there's a life after death. That means there's all kinds of things that we hope for are true. And then he said, and that would change everything. But I don't even want to think about it. That's how he ends the conversation. So I don't know what happened to Hugh Hefner. It's between him and God. But there's one thing that I agree with about what he said. That changes everything. So if the resurrection is true, that changes everything, right? It changes everything. But I'm going to say this a couple of times. But only God can make it real to a person. But that changes everything. So open up your Bibles. If not, they're going to pop it up on the screen here. 1 Corinthians 15:14. 1 Corinthians 15:14. 1 Corinthians 15:14. The Apostle Paul is talking and he says this. If Christ has not been raised, you know, resurrected, our preaching is useless and so is our faith. So guys, our whole Christianity, what he's really saying, is based on this resurrection. And so, if you're new to God, if you're new to this idea of resurrection, if you've got some disagreements about this whole thing, or you're just one of those intellects like Lee Strobel, this is the question you should be asking. And I love, this is the two-year-old question here. Ready? Ready? Is there evidence of the resurrection? Is there evidence of resurrection? Now, there's a thing called Christian apologetics, and that's really what the book Case for Christ is all about. Lee Strobel goes in and he starts investigating it. And there's a ton of books, but this one, write down Case for Christ. It's a really easy read. If not, what do? Watch the movie, all right? But it's him. He's this intellect, and he's trying to disprove, okay? And through this investigation, he finds out that there really is evidence. So years ago, Jack and I had this friend. He was sort of a scientist, whatever field science he was in. He was this super intellectual and just a genius. And he was this intellectual, just could not wrap his head around Christianity. And, you know, he was sort of like Hugh Hefner. This is just childish. So one of our friends invited him to a small group at a house, and they were doing the book, Case for Christ. And guess what happened? Through that book, that's just what he needed. He gave his heart to Jesus, and his life changed forever, all right? So sometimes, you know, that's just the door that intellects have to go through. You have to lay it out, but it's good, all righty? So I'm going to go through five of Lee Strobel's evidences. Oh, excuse me, I'm going to only do three. Three of his evidence. So number one, here we go, if you're taking notes. There was an execution. He goes in and he researches. There's an execution, all righty? Now, how many of you would agree there has to be a death before there's a resurrection? I was like, that's pretty easy. Okay, how about this? We have to have a crucifixion before we can have the resurrection story, right? All righty? So, this may surprise you, but among skeptics and Christian believers, there's no disagreement that the crucifixion was a historical event, that there was a man named Jesus, and they killed him through the hands of Pontius Pilate and a whole bunch of other things. There's no disagreement, all right, that there was that. Zero disagreement. Now, they will argue till the cows come home that there was a resurrection, but they all agree there was an execution, all righty? So that was interesting. Now I'm going to give you a couple of things that he throws out. One of the things that people say, and I'm going, really? But listen to this. People say that, yes, Jesus was nailed to a cross. He was crucified, but he didn't really die there. And I'm like, really? Listen to what they say. He hung on the cross, but he was just wounded. So he was wounded, so they took him off the cross and they put him in a tomb. Sherry, you look at me like, oh, you got to be kidding. But yeah, people write this stuff. So they put him on the, you know, he's just wounded. So they put him in this tomb. And because of the dampness in the tomb, he wakes up. So he really didn't die on the cross. And I'm like, there's people that believe that. So here's the interesting thing, if you have that theory, all right? There's not one documented case in history of a Roman execution failing. And there's all sorts of history documents about this. So if you were executed, crucified, guess what? You died. And it was brutal and it was horrific, okay? Now, think about this. Before the crucifixion of Jesus, what did they do to him? He was beaten, flogged, whipped, whatever you want to say, all right? And this is what eyewitnesses' accounts of a flogging, okay? This is history. They go back and dig history. This is what happens. I'm going to read this to you. They said that the person that had been whipped and beaten, listen to this, the sufferer's veins were laid bare and their muscles and their tendons and their bowels of the victim were laid open to exposure, okay? And that happened before Jesus got to the cross. All of that happened before he got to the cross. And they say that he was in shock because of the blood loss. And they have a big fancy term that I tried to practice 10 times and I can't say it, okay? But he was in shock because of losing so much blood. And now he's hanging on the cross and his lungs are actually locked in the inhale, okay? And he can't exhale. So what he does, nailed on the cross, he just lifts his body up as much as he can to exhale. So it's, and this is going on after he's been beaten and just bloody and all that stuff. And to top it all off, to make sure he's good and dead, because if you don't think he is, the Roman soldiers were commanded to take a spear. What did they do? They pierced his side. And they say the spear went through his rib cage, through his heart, through his lungs. All right, so that's what happened there. One more interesting fact. I just like these facts, okay, but so hang in there. Ready? The Scientific Journal for American Medical Association said there's this article that was published by experts, okay, and they are analyzing the historical events and the medical events, again, with Jesus' crucifixion, and listen to what they say. Through the weight of historical and medical evidence indicates that Jesus was dead, get this, before they pierced him, before they put that, all righty? So there's very little disagreement that he was executed, and history just goes, they have all sorts of historical documents, all right? So that leads me to our second one, the second evidence of Jesus' resurrection, that he would died and was buried and he rose again, is numbered, the second one is called the tomb was empty. It was empty, all right? So there's all kinds of religions in the world, and the major religions, you can go to their founder's tomb, and guess what? There's a body in there. But Christianity is the only religion that you can go to the tomb, and guess what? It's empty. There's no body in that tomb, righty? Now, it's interesting. Those that don't believe in the resurrection, they all agree that the tomb is empty. People that don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, they all believe that his tomb is empty. And you know what they say? The disciples snuck in at night and they stole the body, and that's why it's empty. Yeah, and that's written in history all over the place, okay? So there's all sorts of history, historical evidence and stuff like that. But think about this. Just about a month after Jesus was crucified and he rose from the dead, this movement called Christianity started. And it started with what? 140 people in the upper room. And the next day, what? How many people come to this movement of Christianity? 3,000. And then 10,000. And it's just keep spreading and spreading and spreading, and it's still spreading. So, but here's the interesting thing. It spread, and they didn't even have Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or internet, and it just spread, and it's still spreading, all righty? So it's common knowledge that the tomb was empty, all right, because when they went and looked, the tomb was empty, all right, and then after the tomb was empty, there are people that saw Jesus. So here's number three of evidence, eyewitness. If you're taking notes, write down eyewitnesses, all right? Now, in any court of law, you have, if you want a witness, if you have like one or two people that witness something that are credible, okay? You didn't pay them off. They're credible. And they witness something, and then they tell somebody else, and you've got these witnesses here going on here. Now, this is history, historical events, and you listen to what it says. In a very short amount of time, people believed in Jesus, and the people that didn't believe in Jesus, there are 515 people who encountered Jesus, and they're all recorded in history after his death. Really? Yes. All right. So, but listen to what Peter said. Peter's one of the top 12 in Jesus' gang, and listen to what he says. 2 Peter 1:16. For we did not follow clever devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses. Everybody say eyewitnesses. Of his majesty, all right? So I was thinking about, you know, some people will live a lie, none of you, but not many people will die for a lie. You'll live a lie, well, that's a lie, I'm just gonna pretend, but not many people are gonna die for a lie, all right? And then we've got this guy called James. James is what, the half-brother of Jesus? And I personally believe this is proof here. James is the half-brother of Jesus, okay? And how many of you, if your brother comes up and says, hey, I'm the Messiah, are you gonna go follow him? I don't think so, right? So, but here's James, the half-brother of Jesus, all right? And he saw something. He saw something, okay? And he acknowledged that Jesus was his Savior, his Lord, and the Messiah, okay? And he even followed him with great persecution. And documented history says that they took James to the top of the pinnacle of the temple. They threw him down. That's nice. Okay, and then they beat him to death. All because he would not say Jesus wasn't the Lord. All right? He must have saw something if he would do that. Right? Then we've got Peter. Oh, Peter, he's one of the 12, all right? And Peter was persecuted and crucified. Only thing he said, I will not be crucified like my Savior. I'm not good enough. Crucify me upside down. He must have saw something that he would go through that and not deny a Savior. And then we've got John. John, they boiled in a vat of oil, and he still lived. And then they take him to the Isle of Patmos, where he's just in isolation for years, and he writes the book of Revelation, okay? So there must be something that they saw that changed their lives. There must be something that changed their life, because listen, the resurrection was a real event, all right? Here's number two, if you're taking notes, number two about my resurrection. Ta-da, here we go. Jesus, this is really big. Jesus was resurrected so I could be resurrected. Jesus was resurrected so you could be resurrected. So turn over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, again, written by one of the disciples, Matthew. Not hard, Pastor D, you could figure that out. Yep. So it's written by Matthew, and this is after Jesus died. He gave up his last breath. This is the account. Listen to what happened. After Jesus died, Matthew writes this, and he says, at once the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The graves opened and many of God's people were raised to life. And they left their graves, crazy, and after Jesus had risen to life, they went into the holy city where they were seen by many. You talk about a pilot episode for Walking Dead. Man, crazy. That's what's going on. So Jesus died, and then God's people are walking around, and you're seeing people that you know that were dead. Kind of crazy, right? All right, but this is more than just a pretty picture on the outside. Something spiritual is happening, right? So Jesus entered into the grave, he died, and then God's people were walking around. Jesus entered into the grave so that we could come alive. Amen? How many of you have come alive because Jesus entered into that grave, right? And that's why he said, listen, if I'm coming out of the grave, you are too. So turn over to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, here we go. Romans 6, verse 5, if we have been united with him in death like his, we shall certainly also be united with him in the resurrection like his, right? And I'm going to read the next two because they're great. For we know that our old self has been crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might not be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Praise God, praise God. Christianity is all about dying and being resurrected. It's all about dying and being resurrected. And that is why, that's why everybody should have two birthdays, right? One birthday is born because you're my mama, right? Your mama. And the other birthday should be the day you receive Jesus Christ and you're born again. You should all have two birthdays, right? And that's why Jesus talked to Nicodemus. Nicodemus sneaks and goes and sees Jesus at night, and he's a rabbi, he's a teacher, he knows the scriptures, and Jesus points his finger, he says, Nicodemus, you must be born again, right? So this is the resurrection. This is the resurrection. And that's why we can say, you know, I have been crucified with Christ, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. Man, I am alive because of what Christ did for me. Amen? So here's number three, all right, evidence. Here's number three about the resurrection. Okay, a resurrection can't happen until it's too late. Pastor D, what are you talking about? Just write it down. A resurrection can't happen until it's too late. So y'all, think about Lazarus. Right? Lazarus, okay? Lazarus is one of Jesus' best friends, okay? And here's Jesus. He's done all these miracles, incredible things, and Lazarus has seen all of that, All right? And then Lazarus gets really sick, and his family sends word to Jesus, and he's not in the same town, and he sends word to Jesus, and they say, hey, listen, Jesus, you got to get back here real quick, because Lazarus is fading fast. All right? And then I was thinking about Lazarus. All right? He's in bed, and he's waiting. And he's waiting, and he's laying there, and he's waiting for the man who he's seen heal people. He's waiting for him just to come and say the word, and he'd be healed. He's just waiting and waiting and waiting, and nothing happens. And you know, sometimes we can feel like forgotten too. But here's the cool news. Ready? Jesus showed up, right? Jesus showed up to Lazarus' house. He showed up, and everybody goes running out. Jesus, you're too late. He's dead. And Jesus looks at him and he goes, perfect. Perfect. This is what I like. Lazarus is a perfect candidate for a resurrection. And they're like, no. And he's like, take me to the tomb. And they're like, no. What's the King James say? He stinketh by now, Lord. All right? You're like, he's been in there about 4 days. You don't want to go there. Don't do that. And Jesus is like, take me to the grave. Take me to the tomb. All right? So how does that apply to us today? I believe there's people in here, and you're like, Pastor D, you don't know what I've done. I don't. You don't know where I've been. I don't. Pastor D, I am not worthy of a resurrection. Oh, baby, yes, you are, right? You are worthy of a resurrection. You are the perfect candidate to be resurrected. You are the perfect candidate to be resurrected to life. Amen? And you know, it's not too late. You know, I've heard people ask Jesus into their life at their deathbed, and then I've had little kids, 4 years old, 5 years old in my class, ask Jesus. You're never too late. You're never too late. So here's number four. Ready? It's impossible to see a resurrection. It's impossible to see a resurrection and not tell somebody. It's impossible to see a resurrection and not tell somebody, okay? So think about after Lazarus was raised from the dead, okay? Think about Lazarus. Can you imagine all those people that went to Lazarus's funeral? They saw him dead. They saw him buried. They cried. Jesus cried. They said their last respects and they said their goodbyes, okay? And then they're at a barbecue next Sunday and there's Lazarus. Right? And people were just like, this is crazy. And they're probably coming up to him at the barbecue, poking him like, I'm going to make sure you're who you say you are. And then they're probably asking him all these stories. Lazarus, what was it like when you opened your eyes? Lazarus, what was it like when Jesus said, take off the grave clothes, okay? And so it must have been kind of weird having Lazarus as a friend of yours after that, right? Just kind of crazy, not weird, just crazy, right? But listen to this. Turn over to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 45. Look at the first thing it says. Listen, John 11, 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come with Mary and Martha, and had seen Jesus do this, right? Lazarus, come forth. Many who had seen Jesus do that believed in him. Believed in him, all right? Guys, it's impossible to see a resurrection and not tell somebody. When you know that you've been resurrected, you'll tell somebody, okay? And, you know, let me say this. Your resurrection doesn't just affect you. It doesn't. If you've really been resurrected to life because of Jesus, it doesn't just affect you. So let me tell you a story. Several years ago, I reconnected with one of the girls I ran around in college. By the way, my first 3 years of college, I did not know Jesus until I went to that Bible study, okay? And my friend comes to the door. I hadn't seen her in 30 years. And she goes, surprise! And I'm like, whoa! And she comes to the door to the church because she has read about Jack passing away and she wanted to come over and see me, check me out. Surprise! Okay, so she's telling me about her life and what she's been doing in 30 years. And she's been on her third marriages and marriage and she's had all sorts of, she's had a hard life. She really did. And then she starts talking about all the things we did before I knew Jesus. And then she looked at me and she goes, what are you doing here? I'm downstairs at the church office. And I go, well, let me tell you my story, okay? My story. And I start telling her about when I was that last year in college, when somebody told me that your life needed to be resurrected. And I knew it. There was no hiding it. I pretended it, but there's no hiding it. And I asked Jesus to be in my life. And I start telling her my story, and she's just kind of checking me out and looking at me. And then we get connect about every couple of months, and I just would tell her any little thing that happened about, you know, I'd say, hey, you know what Jesus did for me today? And do you know what he did the other day? And then I'd tell them about y'all, because if I run out of my stories, I start telling them about you guys. You know, let me tell you about what Jesus did. And in about a year of doing that, she said, Dee, would you pray for me? It's like, yes, hallelujah. Okay, man, because listen, guys, your resurrection story just doesn't affect you. It should affect people. Amen. It does. All right. It changes. Your resurrection story will change you. And if you tell people, it'll change people. It'll change everybody. It really does. It really does. And turn over to John chapter 20, verse 18. John 20, okay? This is Mary Magdalene, okay? Excuse me, this is Martha. Excuse me, wrong one. This is Martha. No, this is Mary. Sorry, I got my Marys mixed up and Martha's. This is John 20, 18. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. She'd been to the grave. She saw it was empty. She saw the angels, and they said he's alive. And she goes running to the disciples, and she goes, I've seen the Lord, okay? She's seen the Lord. It had changed her life. And this is my prayer for everybody, all right? That you would, maybe you haven't seen, you've been kind of blurry for a couple of years. You really haven't seen him. Or maybe this, you've never seen him. This is my prayer, that God would open your eyes and you'd have an encounter with who Jesus is and how much he loves you, because it will change you. It will change your life. How many of you had your life changed? Man, amen, I have. So here's my last one, number 5. Praise God. Resurrection isn't just an event, it's a person. The resurrection isn't just an event, it's a person, okay? Listen to what Jesus says, John chapter 11. Jesus is having this dialogue with Martha, okay? And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing me will never die. Do you believe this? Guys, we're talking about reconstructing the resurrection, all right? And it goes beyond intellectually and figuring it out, all that stuff. And the greatest evidence of Jesus' existence is not the science, though it was pretty cool. It's not the history. I love history. I love digging into that. Sorry if you didn't, okay? And it's not the medical stuff like that. The greatest evidence of Jesus' existence is those whose lives have been changed by an encounter with him. That is the greatest evidence. Your life changed. Your life changed. And I'm telling you, as I was telling my friend, you know, from college, she's like, man, you've really changed. I'm like, yes. So, Brenton, come on up. I don't know where is there's a mark. So I wanted to have somebody, and I picked on my friend Brenton, because how long have you been, like 30, 25 years here?
I just turned 33.
Yeah, yeah. Listen, your hair's blonde, right?
73.
Yeah. 73. Brenton's been a part of YCF, come on over here, for like decades. How old's your oldest kid?
I don't know.
20-something? 27. So, and he's been in every part of this building and in levels of just coming to this. By the way, that's where he met his wife. You know, you want to meet a Christian woman, come to church, okay? So I've heard this story of Brenton's, of what he was like before he was resurrected to life, all right? And I wanted him to share that. What he was like before, when did he receive Jesus or meet Jesus, and tell us about that, and tell me about how your life has changed. Okay, we're going to turn this on. Here we go. All right.
Okay. I went to Woodstock, so that says a lot.
Because he's so young. Some of you don't even know what Woodstock is. Sitting here like, right?
And someone shared Jesus with me. I mean, I went to church all my life, but I didn't get born again. But this guy, you know, it was the right time, you know. It was the right time. I heard what he said. It was cool. But for a whole year, this was in my mind. It was driving me crazy, you know. I think what he said was true. But, man, I would have had to change. Well, then one night, I was really going through some bad stuff. The Holy Jesus showed up, and it was pretty drastic. So I know there, if I wouldn't have accepted Jesus, I would have cracked up. So I said, well, I believe you.
I believe.
And I got born again. Weight was lifted off my shoulders. I could hear the birds sing. But I went right back into it. I backslid for 25 years. That's crazy. And I just gave up on thinking I'd have a wife and all that stuff. But then stuff started happening. And I realized, wow, that was God. Just stuff started happening in my life. And then I got led here. And I want to say something. You got to say yes to this spiritual stuff. I was invited to come to a church. I didn't want to, but I realized I need to. And it was my neighbor. And it was a religious church. And I knew I wasn't going to like it. But that got the ball rolling. And then this happened, and I was like, well, I guess I better go. And so I walked in here, met my wife, you know, played music and all that stuff, and have two kids. So, but, you know, it just, you still have to make decisions in your life, yeah. Right?
Yep. Okay.
It's actually, once you become a Christian, you're actually in trouble. Because you better make the decision to follow Jesus. Because if you don't, it's really bad.
Sticky.
Yeah. I mean, stuff just comes against you. So you got to apply the word to everything and do it.
I could probably call on about five more of you because I know your story and stuff. But hey, listen, this is what church is about. It's real people that have an encounter with Jesus and their life gets resurrected and then they're on this. I like what my brother-in-law says, I'm on this journey now, right? And it's good, it's good. So I would probably be real negligent if I didn't help you connect the dots after we've been talking about the resurrection. But before I do, I want to tell you a story. I saw this on whatever I was swiping here. There's this mom, and she had a toddler, and the toddler snitched her phone, her iPhone, okay? And she can't find her phone now. It's missing for weeks. She can't find her phone. She finally finds her phone, and the toddler must have been pressing all the numbers, you know, the passcode, trying to get to the passcode. And if you do this often enough, and you keep doing this, what happens to your phone? You get locked out. Locked out. And she's locked out of her phone for like 39 years, something like that, you know, just locked out. Anybody ever have that happen? Oh, praise God, you are smart with your cell phones and toddlers, right? So I got thinking about that, and I thought about, you know, this is what religion does, says. You know, I've done so many bad things. I have muffed up here and there for so long. I must be locked out of heaven. I must be locked out of God's grace and His goodness in here, okay? And I want to tell you, God is good. He is good. He's a good, good God. And He is not taking score. Oh, I saw what happened. Negative. Bad. No. Oh, you did a good one. Okay. Did enough of those? Okay, wash out. Oh, today's new day. Oh, you did this. You did that. You weren't good. I heard what you said. God does not keep a scorecard. He doesn't. As a matter of fact, He is so great in His grace towards you. He just loves you, all right? And He's not there. His grace is greater than every mistake and every muffet you ever have in your life. And He is just, you know, listen, we have all fallen. What's it say? We've all fallen. We've all come short of God's grace, His perfection. He says there's none not righteous. But here's the good thing. Here's the really good thing. God says, but I desire that none would perish, but all would have eternal life. How many know that? Right? So back to this mom So she's got this phone, and she takes it to one of the stores, and guess what they have to do to get it to work? Wipe it out. Wipe it out, all right? And I thought about that. That's salvation. That's what Jesus says. Hey, listen, you've done this thing wrong, you've done that, and boy, you know, Brenton, with all those years, you walked away. Okay, and Jesus is like, I'm wiping it away. Okay, it's unlocked, it's wiped away, and you can now come into my family. I do not see you that way because of the blood of Jesus. Amen? So what I'd like to do is just have an invitation, give you a simple invitation to have a life resurrected. But you know, the thing about being raised in America, you know, we sort of have this Christian culture. It's like Christianity's our culture. I'm an American, all right? And maybe your mom and dad says you go to church because you live here, and you go, you've probably been to 100 million Easter services, right? And then you've probably just like, oh gosh, please don't. And that probably is because you haven't had this personal with Jesus. Personal with Jesus. And Brenton finally had a personal, right? Turned him around. How many of you have had personal? Or maybe you're here and this is the first time. This is the first time you've heard about the good news, the gospel. Okay, and you know what the good news is? That we were all dead in our trespasses of sin. And we all were headed to eternity separated from God in a place called hell. All right? And then the Bible says, but God was not willing that any would perish, but that all would come to salvation. And then he sent his son Jesus, perfect Jesus, to live a perfect life because I couldn't live a perfect life. And then then Jesus goes and he dies on this cross, right? And then because of that, there's a resurrection. There's a resurrection in my life, and he brings us new life. And that is what the good news is about. He gives new life. So I want to ask you a question, and I'm not asking if you've been a consistent church attender. I'm not asking if you've been a member of a church. Those are great things. Please do come to church consistently, okay? But I'm not asking that, and I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you had your first communion. I'm not asking that. This is the most important question, and you will stand before the Lord Jesus someday, and the Lord God, and he'll say, what have you done with Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? And you know, for about 21 years, I didn't do much with Jesus. If anything, I got really religious, and I was like, check off the box, check off the box. I went to church. Okay, but he's going to ask you, what have you done with Jesus? And it's not about knowing him intellectually or historically or even scientifically or medically. It's about what have you done with Jesus personally, all right? And it's real simple. It's a simple prayer. And Jesus said, whoever calls on my name, I will save. And whoever will believe in their heart and confess with their mouth, Jesus is Lord, I will bring them to eternity, a forever home, a forever address in heaven. But here's the really good news. You know, it's great to have our eternity with the Lord. Matter of fact, that's amazing. But our eternity, God, that's great. But he wants you to have heaven on earth every day with a relationship with him. And it's every day. And you know, some days I probably do a lot of, God, I really muffed up. I'm so sorry. But every day I have this relationship with him, and I know I'm forgiven. I know I'm loved, and I know that this resurrection life in me, he wants to just have it seep into every part of my life, seep into all my relationships, seep into the jobs, so that I can even figure out what's my purpose here, all right? Praise God. So I would like to pray with everybody. And I know there's a bunch of people, a whole bunch of you that have prayed this prayer and asked the Lord Jesus to come into their life. So what I'd like to do is have us all pray this together. And let me tell you this. When you pray that prayer, so that you can hear it, all right, and we're going to pray it out loud, something miraculous happens on the inside. And you really can't see it. All right, but something on the inside changes, all right? He changes you from the inside out, from death to life, and he puts new life with you. So I'd like us, everybody, just to bow your heads and close your eyes, and we're just going to pray this together. If you've not yet prayed this, or this is you just need to return to Jesus, just pray this from your heart, okay? Pray this with me. Say, dear God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his sacrifice and his death. I thank you that he took my place and he hung on a cross that was really meant for me. And I'll forever be grateful and thankful for all that you did to me. Right now, Jesus, I receive this free gift, this salvation. And I will follow you all the days of my life. I am now a Christian. Amen. 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 Praise God. You know, I was just going to say, there's a couple of scriptures in the New Testament that say that when one person on the planet prays that prayer, that heaven knows. I don't know how they know, but heaven knows. And it says they celebrate. They have a party. So, you know, let's celebrate with heaven. You know, people have resurrected to life. Man, it's just beautiful. Just beautiful. Just beautiful. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I have some altar ministers that are going to be up front. They have a Bible. They have a little booklet that goes, what do I do now? Like, what do I do now? Now that I'm a child of God. Right, so we're that, and if you would like prayer for anything, we love praying with you. We will encourage you. We'll just cheer you on here, all right? So everybody, why don't you stand? Happy Resurrection Day. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for all the people here. I thank you, Father, that they are blessed coming in and they're blessed going out. And I thank you, Father, that their light and their story affects people wherever they go. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Have a wonderful Easter.